doesn't matter what a person believes. I would hazard the guess this morning that most of us in this room would answer that question in the affirmative. Yes, we do believe that it matters what a person believes. However, I would dare say that there might be some here this morning that would answer that question in somewhat of an undecided fashion. They would say, well, what a person believes matters, but it depends on what belief we're talking about. Some would claim that it depends on the context, it depends on our circumstance, it depends on the situation that we find ourselves. There's also the reality that there may be even some here today that would answer that question in the negative. They would claim that it doesn't really matter what a person believes, but what matters is that they would be sincere in what they believe. Matter of fact, there are many within our world today that would claim that very thing, that it doesn't really matter what a person believes. What's important is that there be sincerity in their belief. As we consider this morning that question, I'm going to suggest to you that there's really only one right answer. And the right answer to the question, does it matter what a person believes, is yes, it does matter what a person believes, because truth is not relative. Truth is not determined by the circumstance or the situation that we are in. Truth is truth. Truth is absolute. It is not a relative thing. This problem that is plaguing our culture today is one that tells us that truth doesn't matter, that truth isn't important. If you remember at the outset of our series, I mentioned to you that the further we drift from the Lord, the more apt we are to see convictions become beliefs and beliefs slip to becoming just mere opinions of man. John, as you know, is writing to help the third generation of Christians. They have enjoyed great privilege, but have also lost the very sight of truth, truth that is absolute. So John writes to help them. He desires that they would understand that the Lord Jesus Christ came not only to save, but also to satisfy. He has provided for us all that we need. He has given to us truth upon which we can build our lives. You and I, who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, He desires that we also know the truth, that we can enter into a continual fellowship, a continual relationship with God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first two chapters, the aged apostle has been laying before us three basic tests that we can judge our lives to see if we are truly walking in fellowship with God. We can know if we are enjoying the fullness of the blessing of His fellowship. We've considered two so far in this study. We're going to actually consider the third this morning. We've considered so far that there's been the test that revolved around the theme of righteousness. We called it the test of obedience. God is light, and in Him is no darkness, and we are now to walk in light as He is in the light. We are to walk in obedience to His word. You and I cannot claim to be in fellowship with God if we refuse to live according to the truth that He has given us. If we reject the truth and we refuse to obey the truth, how can we say that while we are walking in darkness, we are in fellowship with one in whom there is no darkness? So John says there's the test of our obedience, the test of righteousness. Second, John gave us a test that revolved around our love for the brethren, a test of love. We cannot claim to be in fellowship with God when we refuse to walk in love with our brothers and our sisters in Christ. Jesus Christ loves the brethren, He loves the church, and we must also love the brethren. When we live in such of a way that we allow bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking to live within our lives towards our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we in essence show hatred towards them, how can we claim that we're walking in fellowship with one who loves the brethren? They're diametrically, folks, opposed. So there's the test of our love. This morning, the test that we want to see is the test that revolves around the truth. We can say that we are in fellowship with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ as we walk in the truth. But if we deny the truth, then we know that we're not in right fellowship with Him. This morning we're going to look at 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. We're going to go down through verse 27. But before we do that, let's bow together in a word of prayer, and then we'll take up our text together this morning. Let's pray. Father, I thank You this morning that we can come and we can come back to the Word of God, that we can study it together. Lord, I thank You for this book that's been given to us to help us to understand how we can know that we have fellowship with our Father and with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how we can enjoy truly the fullness of our fellowship one with another. And Lord, we come today and we study yet another test of that fellowship, whether or not we're willing to walk in the truth. Father, it does matter what a person believes. Truth is not relative to our circumstance or the situation that we face. Truth is absolute. And when the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord," that's how we are to live. So, Father, I pray that You would help us to know the truth and to walk in the truth. And, Lord, we'll thank You and praise You for it. So, Lord, we commit ourselves and our study now to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Follow along as I begin, please, in verse 18. I'm going to read down through verse 27. And then we're going to consider two basic thoughts this morning. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, John writes and says, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them which seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." And John is writing to help us see that the importance of truth. And as we look at this test of truth this morning, I want to begin by considering what I'm going to call the heretics and their heresy. Because John's going to begin to address the problem that is facing the church. You remember at the outset of our study, we talked about the problem that was facing this generation of Christians, this false doctrine that was finding its way into the church that would later be known as Gnosticism. And John is now going to begin to address the problems of their heresy, and he's going to label for us those who are the heretics. And he's going to do that based on the fact that there is truth, and these have denied the truth. And we can know that we have fellowship with our Father and with Jesus Christ if we abide in Him and abide in the truth. But if we deny that truth, we cannot claim to be in fellowship with Him. If we deny the truth of the Word of God, it is going to impact our fellowship with the Father and with the Son. So John writes and tells us about this heresy and the heretics. On the heels of the challenge that we looked at last week, that a believer is to avoid the pitfall of loving this world and all the things that are in it, John addresses those again who are dear to him. You notice how he begins verse 18, little children. He is talking to those again whom he greatly loves. He has great compassion for them. Little children, it is the last time. And John is writing to warn them of the problems that will come in these last days. And folks, you and I still live in those times. And the problems that John is going to address to this generation at the end of the first century, we still have problems in our day and age. And they only seem to increase, and they only seem to come back more and more. But John writes and says, there are those who are heretics. They have denied the faith, and they have a heresy. And he wants us to know about them. So John writes to those whom he loves, these dear to him, these little children, and he warns them of the heretics and their heresies. I want you to look at verse 18. I want you to see with me, first of all, the spirit of the heretics. The spirit of the heretics. He says, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. John writes and says that there is one who is coming. He is Antichrist. We're going to define that term in a moment. But he says now there are many antichrists. He's going to speak about the spirit of those who would promote a heresy. By the way, that word antichrist is a term that we would be familiar with as we study the last times. It's interesting to note, however, that John is the only writer of the New Testament that uses that term. If you look that term up in the concordance, you'll find it only recorded in John's writings. Now, there are others who define who that person is, but that is a widely used term as we study the end times about the Antichrist. We usually put a little capital A on the front of that one to signify it is a person. And John writes that we know that in the last time there is one who will come who will be the Antichrist, but there are also now before us many antichrists. And he makes a distinction there because he puts it in the plural. I want to define that term for you, antichrist. That word anti in the Greek has two basic meanings, and both are important. The first understanding of that word anti in the Greek is the idea of against. So we would understand that these antichrists are against Jesus Christ. They stand opposed to him and to all that he stands for, his truth. They are against Christ. But it also has the understanding of the word instead of. That word anti in other places can be defined as instead of. So instead of Christ, it speaks of a false substitute. There are those who stand opposed to Christ. And the way that they oppose him is by producing a counterfeit, something that which is a substitute for that which is true. Therefore, as John speaks of this Antichrist, he is speaking of both of these aspects. For the Antichrist is one who will stand opposed to Christ and one who stands as the substitute for him. And folks, when you understand the last days, that's the reality. There is one who will come and the world will follow him, believing that he will be Messiah. In fact, the
Jewish people are going to enter into a treaty with him because they believe he is the one to come and give them all the peace that they've been longing for. The problem is, it's all fake. Because after 3.5 years, he will break that treaty and he will bring desolation upon the people of Israel. In fact, it will make the Holocaust that we know of look small, because 2/3 of the Jewish population will be put to death. He is an antichrist. He stands opposed to Jesus Christ and his way, but he also stands as a substitute. As we look closer at verse 18, again, we find that this same word is being used in two basic ways. It is again being used of that one who will ultimately head up the rebellion of mankind against our Savior and defeat it. We spoke of him already. But as we look at verse 18, we see that that word is also used in the plural, which speaks of the many false teachers that embody the spirit of the devil that stands opposed to our Savior Jesus Christ. And John says in verse 18, "Ye have heard that the Antichrist shall come. Even now are many Antichrists." Folks, there are many in our world today who stand opposed to the truth and stand opposed to the Savior of that truth. There are many today who are false teachers. And John here warns us that there are these many who claim to be religious, yet they are in fact opposed to everything that our Savior represents. And they seek to lead others astray by portraying truth, and I use that in quotations, that's really a counterfeit to the truth, a substitute for that which is real. And that's what's going on in John's day. The Gnostics have come in and they are saying, there is a new truth. We have arrived to a higher level of understanding. The truth that you have had for maybe Paul is but a precursor to all that we now understand. And they are giving a substitute to truth. But John says they have denied, in fact, the very truth that's been delivered to us. You and I are called to walk in fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And that means that we must be alert to the false teachers and their heresy. I want you to look with me at verse 19. In verse 19, John gives another viewpoint concerning these antichrists. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. John says that these false teachers went out from them because they were never really a part of the fellowship. There are some who enter into the church today who claim to be religious, who claim to be teachers. But folks, be careful, because not all who profess Christ are of Christ. Not all who profess to speak in his name actually speak in his name and speak his truth. There are many antichrists. There are false teachers that come. I'm going to encourage you to be careful and to be on guard. You can walk into any Christian bookstore and you can pick up a book. Be careful, just because he says that he is a Christian pastor or a teacher doesn't mean he is promoting the truth. Just because they have a large ministry and a radio ministry or a TV ministry doesn't mean they are promoting the truth. You and I are called to judge all things by the truth of the Word of God. We are to study to see if that be so. We are to try the spirits. There are many antichrists. And John says these went out from us because they were never a part of us. Now I'm going to take a moment, if I can, to just address that verse for a moment. I think the primary interpretation of that verse has to do with false teachers that were joined with the church and now no longer walking in fellowship with them. They have forsaken the church. They are promoting their heresy.
I think that's the primary interpretation that John is giving. I want to give you a secondary application, though, today. And I think it's important. Just because a person joins a church doesn't mean they're part of a church. Just because someone professes to be in Christ doesn't mean they are in Christ. You understand that? There are people who can come within a church and they can claim to be saved, and they can claim to be part of the body of Christ. They can even say all the right things. But here's the problem in our day and age specifically. Many of the terms that we understand have been within our culture and within religious culture been redefined. And there are many who can profess Christ yet still not be part of the body of Christ. And sometimes I think we wonder, well, that person used to come to the church and now they're not even involved in a church that teaches the truth. How could that be? Here's what John says. They went out from us because they were never really a part of us. Okay? In 1999, an interesting book was written and published under the title, Preaching to a Dying Nation. In this book, the author shared several statistics concerning church life in the United States. According to the statistics, it is claimed that 74% of all Americans claim to have, and I want you to listen to this term, okay, because I think it's an important one. 74% of all Americans claim to have made a commitment to Christ. Okay? Now I want to ask you something. Is a commitment to Christ the same as conversion? True conversion. And the answer is no. Now, this is where I might get in trouble this morning. A commitment to Christ is a phrase used by many within evangelical circles that teach easy believism. And folks, I'm sorry to say it, but the greatest promoter of that phrase is a well-known man named Billy Graham. You can go to a crusade by Billy Graham and he will preach the gospel. I don't deny that. But he'll fall short when he says, come and make a commitment to Christ. Matter of fact, I just got a letter this last week and a phone call a week or so ago from somebody in the Billy Graham organization. His 94th birthday is coming and they're having this nationwide, coast-to-coast outreach. And that phrase is the one that they used over and over again. We want people to be able to make commitments to Christ. What kind of commitment? Well, my commitment to Christ is that I'm going to be a better church member. But if you're an unregenerate church member, even all your righteousness is as filthy rags. Well, I'm going to make my commitment to Christ. I'm going to go more often to church. Well, attending church isn't going to help you at all unless you've been saved. Well, my commitment to Christ is I'm going to give more. See, folks, all that's commitment to Christ. I'm going to love people more. I'm going to be nicer to my spouse. That's all a commitment to Christ. But none of that leads to a conversion, folks. That's good works. Which should be the result of a heart converted to Jesus Christ because I've repented of my sin and trusted in His salvation, which comes to me by way of the truth of the gospel. And the problem is, in a culture of easy believism, there are many folks who have made their commitment to Christ. In that book, this statement was made, and I think this is the one that caught my attention years ago when I first read it. Of the 74% of Americans that claim to have made a commitment to Christ, this is what pastors that were interviewed estimated. And some of these pastors would be men that you would know
that you may even have read some of their books. Here was their estimate. 70 to 85% of their membership weren't truly saved. In their working with them and dealing with them, they would say, even though 75% of the American population says, I've made a commitment to Christ, these pastors would say that 70 to 85% of my own people in my congregation aren't even saved. Why? Because it's easy to make a commitment. It's another thing to be converted. And here's what John says. They left us because they never were part of us. Oh, they came for a while and they seemed to hold to what we held to. But the problem is, they left. Again, sometimes we struggle with that thought. Someone once walked with us, they are no longer doing so. John says, it's because they never really were with us to begin with. So here's the challenge, folks. You and I have to consider our own heart whether or not we be in the truth. Have I allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to change my life? Have I come and repented of my sin and trusted in Him to be my Savior? If so, I follow the truth and I've been converted. Have I made some shallow commitment to Christ and I think that that's going to get me to heaven because by my good works I'll get there? Then folks, understand the Bible says there is no salvation for you in that way. It is only by Jesus Christ and Him alone. We struggle because folks sometimes walk with us, but they're no longer there with us. They go to churches now that don't even teach the truth. How's that possible? John says they left us because they never were part of us to begin with. Now the primary application against the false teachers. Well folks, there's many false professors of Christ, even within fundamental independent Baptist churches all across our country and this world. They think that by their good works, they'll get to heaven, but the reality is it won't. I want you to see next the scope of their heresy. The scope of their heresy. Look with me, if you would, beginning in verse 22 and look at verse 22 and 23. John says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. John tells us that these heretics are those who promote this heresy. They deny Jesus Christ. You know, there are many within the realm of religion who want to speak of God, but they deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say this to you, folks. If you're listening to or you're reading through some of the Christian authors today or listening to some of the guys on the radio, you ought to listen to what they say. If all they ever say is believe in God, trust in God, look to God, and they cannot bring forth the name of Jesus Christ in what they say, be very careful of them. Now, folks, Jesus Christ is God. Don't understand. But Jesus Christ is the center of everything within the church today and the center of the truth. From beginning of Scripture to the end, it's always been about Jesus Christ. In fact, there are many in our world today who say that the main part of the Godhead today on display is the Holy Spirit. There's a problem with that truth, the thought. The Spirit Himself came and said that all that He does is to exalt the Son. And He directs us in the truth of the Son. He teaches us all things that the Son has taught. The central character, folks, of the gospel is Jesus Christ. There is salvation in no other name but in the name of Jesus. There are many who say, believe in God. Folks, there's a problem with that. The devils also believe in God. But they are doomed for an eternity in hell. What matters is what you do with Jesus Christ. It matters what we believe. And the scope of their heresy is they deny Christ. By the way, look at verse 23. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. By the way, here's what that means.
You cannot say, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus Christ. The two are inseparable. You cannot say, I have fellowship with God, but I deny the Son. That's why I can tell you that some of the cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons cannot offer you salvation because they deny the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't have the Father without the Son. But there are many within the realm of religion who want to talk about God and leave Jesus Christ out. And John says they are heretics. Be careful of their heresy if they deny the Son. There is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. The test of whether or not we are truly saved is not whether or not we believe in God. It's whether or not we have called on Jesus Christ to be our Savior. John warns us that these false teachers deny the Son of God. And he cautions us to know that what a person believes before we follow his teaching. I want to make a few points here if I could. So offer some application at this point. If we want to walk in fellowship with God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, then you and I must be careful what we believe. I really do think that there are some, even within our own congregation, who claim to believe in Him, yet the actions of their life and their attitude of their heart show to others that Jesus Christ means very little to them. I'm not saying they're not saved, folks, but I think we ought to be very careful. If we claim to be following Jesus Christ, yet everything about Him means very little to us, I think we better examine our own heart and see if we really have fellowship with Him. Too often His Word means little. We give little attention to it because we crowd it out with all the things of this world. Too often we seldom obey it, even though it clearly defines right from wrong. We find our ways to justify our actions and we forsake His truth. How can you and I expect to walk in fellowship with Him when we refuse to walk in His truth? And we deny the very one who gave us the truth. What we do with Jesus Christ matters. What we believe about Him and His truth, folks, matters. You say, I believe in God, but here's the problem. In my circumstance, I have found... No, that's called situational ethics. Well, I determine truth relatively based on what I'm facing. Folks, that's not how the truth works. Truth is absolute. Well, I understand what the Bible says, but in my case, we found something else. Now, let me pick on a group of people that I can pick on because I'm part of them. Okay? Pastors. What are the qualifications of a pastor in 1 Timothy chapter 3? It's pretty clearly laid out, isn't it? It's really not hard to understand when you read through it. There's an interesting part of a qualification for a pastor. One that ruleth well his own household, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Right? That's what it says, doesn't it? Okay. If a man has a child that grows up in his home, and that child denies the faith and denies the Lord Jesus Christ and lives in utter rebellion against that which he is taught, is that man so qualified to continue in ministry? I think we better be careful. If a pastor has children that live, all of his children living in absolute rebellion while they're at his home, is he still fit to be a pastor? Well, you know, you just have to understand his circumstances. You have to know his situation. What's the truth say? Here's what I've heard. There are many pastors who will get up and preach and teach certain things about certain texts of Scripture about raising their children, and they will change the truth for the whole congregation for one purpose, that they can keep their job. Integrity would say, I need to step aside. I need to help my family and help my kids and see them come to walk with Christ again. You don't change the truth because of your circumstance. But there are many who do. Folks, truth is not relative. Truth is absolute. And we cannot say I'm in fellowship with God when I am denying the truth and the God of truth, the Savior of truth, Jesus Christ. There's the heretics and their heresy. Now I want you to see finally in the next last few minutes just the truth and its test. Look at verse 20. It tells us that we have our unction. Verse 20 says, "But you have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth." John writes to us, and he helps us in that statement. He reinforces that statement in verse 20 that we have an unction of truth. He reinforces it in verse 21, the same that he has not written because we don't know it, but because we do know it, and he wants us to be assured of it. That word unction speaks of an anointing, and John says, we have been anointed by the Holy One, and therefore we know all things. By the way, who is that unction? Who is that anointing? Holy Spirit of God. He was given that he might guide us in the truth. Who gave us that unction? The Holy One. And who that's a reference to? Jesus Christ. See, the Lord Jesus said that he must leave and that he would send another comforter. It is God who has sent to us this one that would guide us in the truth. And the Godhead is involved, folks, in us knowing the truth. And John says, I have written, not that you don't know it, but I want you to be assured of it. You have been given the anointing and unction from the Holy One. In a world that is overrun with error, we have all that we need to avoid the perils of that error. We have the Holy Spirit who gives us right understanding of the truth. What a blessing it is, folks, when you and I open up the pages of the Holy Scripture and the author of that Scripture guides us in that truth. Because 1 Peter tells us that holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He superintended the writing of it. He understands exactly what he meant. And he guides us in that truth. We've been given an unction. But next, John speaks to our understanding. He gives us some hope, some understanding. John in the passage gives us some thoughts that we can know what is true and what is false. We are called upon to judge all things and see if they be true. So I was thinking about that, and I was doing some reading this week. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, mentioned three marks of that which is false. I want to share those with you because I think they're helpful. How do we know if someone is true or someone is false? How do we know what they are promoting is true or if they're promoting that which is false? I think the passage really points out three basic things, and because he stated them so well, I'm going to use what he stated instead of trying to reword it. Number one, the false depart from the fellowship. We saw that in verse 18 and 19. That which is false will depart from the fellowship. Those who are not truly walking with the Lord can be known because they will depart from the fellowship of believers. It's always a sad thing when people depart from our fellowship. Yeah, I'm never concerned for a person who leaves if they go and associate themselves with a church of like faith. My concern is when someone departs from a church and they go to a place that does not teach the truth. Now, folks, people won't always agree with every minor part of what we believe, but people ought to agree with us in the basics. The basics that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, born of a virgin, who died, was buried, and he rose again, and one day is coming again. They ought to believe in the infallibility of Scripture, fundamental to our faith. But when someone departs and goes to a church that doesn't teach those things, that doesn't even teach that Jesus Christ is God, that salvation isn't through him, it's not through the sacrifice that he made on the cross of Calvary, I grow concerned. And I have to begin to judge whether or not that person is true. Why? Because that which is false departs from the fellowship. A true believer can never leave the fellowship of Christ and join with those who deny the very Savior that they claim to know. Folks, if you're truly saved, could you really sit in a place that does not teach that Jesus Christ is God? Now, folks, you might walk into a church like that and you might sit through a service and you might even go back, but when you recognize and realize that that church does not teach the same thing, are you comfortable there any longer? I wouldn't be. And I don't know how a believer could be. When they deny the very God that we claim to love and the Savior who died for us, how can we be comfortable there? If I'm comfortable there, it might be that I'm not really, truly a child of God. And so that which is false will always depart from the fellowship. Number two, the false also deny the faith. That's really what verse 20 down through verse 25 really talk about. There is little need for us to say more at that point. We've already spoken much about that, but I want to remind us that there can be no fellowship with God when Jesus Christ is set aside for another substitute. Look at just with me briefly at verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father. John says there are some who are denying Jesus Christ. Let the truth of Christ, being the very Son of God, key to all that we believe, let that abide in you. But folks, those who are false will deny the very faith that we believe. And folks, then we must mark them as false or fake or antichrist, as John would say. There's one other test. The false will try and deceive the faithful. Look at verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you all these things, all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. John says there's a problem with those who are false. They will always try to seduce those who are faithful. False teachers will try to deny the faith and seduce those who believe the truth. The antichrist or opposed to Christ will always try to pass off a substitute for him and draw others away. And perhaps that upsets me more than maybe any other points. Paul would say to the church of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, he would call the elders together and he would say to them, "Pastors, be aware, because when I leave, I am convinced that false teachers will come in as ravening wolves. They will seek to draw men away." By the way, where do the members of most cults come from? Churches. You realize that most cults do not go after the unsaved or the unchurched. They go after the churched. And they seek to seduce those who are faithful. So Christians, let us be warned. Beware of those who depart and are not walking as they once did. They will try to draw you away. I'll be honest with you. These are hard things, but folks, we need to see them and be aware of them. I cringe when I hear of folks remaining in contact with those who have departed from the fellowship, who have joined with others where the Savior is denied, because they will be drawn away. I cringe for that. I fear that in some ways, because I see sheep being drawn away. And it's a danger. There's a reason God teaches separation. It's not to be mean. He teaches it in love, that he might protect those whom he loves. And I cringe when folks say, well, I'm going to stay in contact with them, even though they don't even go to a church that teaches what we believe. They've denied the faith, but that's okay. I'm going to stay in touch with them because I might be able to draw them back. Folks, that usually doesn't happen. It's just like the young gal who comes to tell to her parents that I found a boy, he's unsaved, but I'm going to win him to Christ by my dating him. It usually doesn't happen that way. Well, once in a while it does, but that's not the best pattern to build your life upon. The once in a while is not the best way to live. John writes and says, listen, folks, we have been given the truth. And if we walk in the truth, we can know we're in fellowship with God. But when we deny that truth and we deny the God of that truth, we cannot claim to be in fellowship with Him. And there are many in our midst today that are doing just that. They are denying Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel. And yet so many Christians will just follow along because they're popular. They have a following. They have a TV show, they're on the radio, so they must be okay. Because everything on Christian radio is always right. Just like everything on the internet is true. And if you believe those two things, come see me. I would love to sell you some real estate that I own. Okay? And I own no real estate, but I'll still sell it to you, okay? Not everything on the internet is true. And folks, not everything on Christian radio is true. Not everything in a Christian bookstore is truth and worthy of your money to be spent. Just because it's called Christian music doesn't make it Christian. That's another one altogether. But here's, folks, the reality. John says he wants us to walk in the truth, and we need to beware, because there are many who would draw us away from the truth. Those he calls Antichrist, opposed to Christ, and they offer a substitute. But it's of no value. So beware of them. And let us walk in the truth. It's a wonderful privilege that we have to have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And we can enjoy it as we walk in truth, in obedience and righteousness, and in love. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for the time that we've had together. I thank you, Lord, for that which the Apostle John shared with us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we might know about the truth and the test of truth. And Father, I pray that you would help us to walk in that truth.